Tammy, I don't know if you mentioned the coaches. Tammy and Patty Parmalee, the hours that they took to be here weekly and put that together, but also then monthly taking trips. And thank you so much, Tammy and Patty, but also the coaches that took that time out of their schedules as well to help make all that happen. A month from this weekend, Shannon and I will be celebrating 25 years of marriage. You have no idea how much faith and grace it has taken for Shannon. You've only seen a fraction of the story. Ken and Jill, earlier in May it was, celebrated 26 years. And all the messages that Ken gives on how much he's learned about grace, how much more faith and grace has taken for Jill to walk beside him. And usually seated over here, but up at Maranatha, are the Kaisers. And later next month, they'll celebrate 29 years. Talk about evidence of the supernatural. The faith and grace that Kelly has exhibited to walk with him. The Bernhardts earlier in May, right? Celebrated 33 years. And if any of you have talked to Scott and where God has brought Scott, the faith and grace that has been poured out on Barb to walk faithfully beside him. Amen. Your bride's not here, but in December, a day before my birthday, they're going to celebrate, the Borks are going to celebrate 35 years. 35 years. And the faith and grace that has been exhibited and poured out in Becky's life. Because you guys were saved, you were saved just not long before that you got married. And the growth in Tom's life and how God has brought Becky along to help and assist in that. And our last elder, Earl and Khaki, have been married 67 years. And the marvelous faith and grace that has been exhibited in their lives with each other, as God has used them. Amen. Amen. It's great. We have Elder Emeritus Lou Bassetero, and it was 57 years. No, 59 years. 59 years, going to be 60 next May. And, of course, Gene and Terry, that we celebrated their 50th, 51 years now, right? And just a little bit of grace and faith exhibited through Gene's life. There are so many fantastic marriages here in this body, and I don't want to confuse quantity with quality. Just because someone has been married a quantity of years doesn't mean necessarily that there's a quality there, and that's what we want to strive for, is a quality. Some of you that have only been married a handful of years, as we discovered in our Sunday school class, there's a quality there that is already developing that is going to bid you so well. Approximately 1:40 on Saturday, August 12th, 1989. Shannon was covered in tears by that point. But just the thought of marrying me brought her to tears. Her uncle delivered our wedding ceremony message. And he began with, "And they lived happily ever after." And he continued on, "They aren't writing stories like that much anymore." Oh, the devastation across the body of Christ. That so often marriages, for whatever reasons, are laid waste. And now when marriage becomes a really big hot button topic, we as the church in general are hamstrung to really address it, because we ourselves in our marriages, have we been living it out? Have we been evidencing what it is that God wants in our lives, in relationship with each other? What are we passing on? So that the statistics within the greater body of Christ aren't really any different than the statistics of the culture. When it comes to divorces, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to premarital sex and living together, the statistics in the body of Christ aren't significantly different than the secular culture. Have we given up? Does God not mean what He said? Is it just ancient and really not worth trying for today? Malachi wrote 400 years before Christ. Israel as a nation had been, Abraham had been called out about 1,500 years before that. Moses called out about 1,000 years before Malachi's time, giving the law, God giving instructions. This is how I want you to live. This is what I would like you to, the ideal I'd like you to strive towards. And that in doing so, the rest of the nations will be able to come to you and they'll be able to see me in the way you live out and take seriously my commands. They did for a while. There was some great strength in the nation. Time of David and Solomon, but even then, David and Solomon didn't live this part of the commands out. And the consequences from that, the consequences of not taking God's instructions seriously, and the devastating effects that had on their families, but also even on the kingdom. That the kingdom even ended up splitting as a consequences of marital infidelity, multiple marriages. Idolatry had become so great that the northern 10 tribes were judged, dispersed to never come back. That was approximately 300 years before Malachi. The southern 2 tribes didn't take that punishment very seriously, and they continued on in idolatry, sex outside of marriage, pursuing sexual relationships that aren't within God's boundaries. And God judged them. He took them away for 70 years. And in that 70 years, the purifying that they got rid of idolatry. But now they've come back, and they've been back for about 100 years. The temple has been built, and they've gotten back into, yes, we're going to worship God, and we're going to try to take His word seriously. And they went through the motions that we've seen through Malachi. They went through the motions, and they were sacrificing, but they were sacrificing their leftovers. And last week we looked at the spiritual leadership being chastised for not taking their job seriously of living it out, but also passing on the instruction of what it is to live and serve God as He directs. But then one of the ways was the instruction in this issue of marriage. We in the Christian church have gotten to that point that we've become comfortable. We're not sure when God's going to come. Like Malachi's day, yes, there's promises of a Messiah, but we're still living under the rule of somebody else. We believe He's coming, but we're not sure about it in our lifetime. And so in the meantime, since God's not coming through on the big promises, maybe He's not going to come through on any of them. And so also in our time. Yeah, we've heard the message that God's going to establish His kingdom on earth. He's going to restore things. But I don't know that it's worth holding out for. Is it really worth it? Is it really going to happen? And increasingly, as our culture fits right into 2 Peter 3, scoffing, yeah, right, he's not coming back. Yeah, he promised that thousands of years ago. He's not going to follow through. I mean, we have a better way of explaining the history. So now you don't even need to worry about his future. Because obviously he was wrong about his history. He's going to be wrong about the future. So live the present that you want to live. I mean, don't let this antiquated book hold you back. I mean, this antiquated book is just going to rob you of joy and fulfillment and happiness. We sang, he can move the mountains. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he can move the mountains? Thank you, Chris. Got one hand. Is your faith and confidence in God such that he can move the mountains? Is your faith and confidence in God such that you know that he has promised and he will deliver in the ultimate? That he has promised that he is going to restore all things. He's going to bring an end to this chaos and this mess. He's going to restore all things. And he's going to make all things beautiful. Do you believe him? Do you believe that he can do that? Thank you. Do you really? So if you believe him on the ultimate, why don't we believe him for today? God has a plan. He has an ultimate plan for your life, but he has a plan for your life. He wants you to walk by faith, not just faith in the ultimate, not just faith in your salvation and your ultimate salvation. He wants you to walk by faith for your day to day and for your relationships right now. He's written. He has spoken. And the Almighty God of the universe doesn't stutter. But the people in Malachi's day had settled in. They become casual. They become casual about worship. As we see here in Malachi 2, they become casual about marriage. Malachi 2 in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Earlier, God had questioned the Jewish people, said, In verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? Have we not all one father? Followers of God, children of God, we have one father. There's a unity in the God we worship. There is one God. One God, one Father. Has not one God created us? Where has the plethora of sexual sin, where has it blossomed the greatest? Where God has been thrown out as creator? You take evolutionary thought, an atheistic evolutionary thought, why in the world would you stay married to one person? I mean, it doesn't make evolutionary sense. So you throw out the creator God, what are you going to get? A plethora of living for yourself, survival of the fittest. Get what you can get while you can get it. We have to remind ourselves and come back to God, the creator God. He began this. He began this world. He set things in motion, and he is working things to accomplish his purposes. He designed it. And he designed it to work in certain ways. And he set things in motion in a certain way to accomplish his purposes for his glory. And you throw that out and say, somehow in the middle of disorder rose up order. Is that what God says? God designed it orderly. And he designed it in such a way to carry out a purpose and a plan and for his glory. The creator God created marriage. He designed marriage. And before sin, he married them. He witnessed Adam and Eve and created a covenant between them. And called it very good. The creator God, we have one father. We have one creator. And when we marry, when we get into the marriage covenant, we are witness, having him witness it. We're before him and we're saying we are one before him. Malachi, used by God, questioning, have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another? If we have faith in one Father, if we have faith in a Creator God, why then don't we have faith in our relationship towards one another? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Some try to use the Old Testament to say that God is against interracial marriage, and that is not what God's word is saying. God's word, God is against inter-religious marriage. He told them and commanded them, don't marry the daughters of foreigners because they will bring with them their gods. And that's what happened in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. They didn't deal with the idolatry that was around them they were supposed to deal with. And before long, in syncretism, well, they worshipped God. They also began to worship the false gods and the false gods of those that they had married. Take it seriously. Right now, some of you are dating or you're longing to be dating. You spend hours dreaming that some young, handsome man will ride into your life and whisk you off. And you spend hours of your life dreaming about it. Have you looked at it from God's perspective? In your thoughts and contemplation of what it is to be in relationship with someone of the opposite sex, have you asked God for his insights and his wisdom? There's a whole lot more than taking a quiz in Cosmo to see whether you have the right chemistry. God wants you to be spiritually one. And you can't be spiritually one with someone who doesn't know God, who someone doesn't have faith in God, who someone that doesn't have any desire to live for God. And if you want to take seriously your faith, you've got to take it seriously before you even start dating. One of the wisest words received from my parents. You know, if she doesn't love God more than you, if she doesn't love God at least as much as you, you're going to fall back to her level. If they don't have a relationship with God at all, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if they're not living for Him, if they're not sold out for Him, you're going to fall back to their level. God wants you to take this so seriously that you pursue marriage-type relationships with those that love Him as much as you do, or maybe even more than you do, that take His word seriously, that He has written, He has spoken, and it's worth looking into, it's worth trusting in, it's worth living after. They'd come back, they're just going through the motions in their worship, and they hadn't taken seriously their relationships. And they'd begun already to fall back into the old trap, marrying daughters of foreign gods. Child of God. Priests in your home, are you passing on the instruction of how seriously it is, how seriously God takes it, of what relationships we enter into? Our culture, when I was growing up, dating was one of those things you just did on a Friday night, a Saturday night. You didn't want to be alone, so you had to found somebody and you hung out. Sometimes you hung out in groups, sometimes you hung out alone. That's not what God sees as entering into a relationship. That before very long, you got to think seriously, this person I'm hanging out with, is this the person God wants me to spend the rest of my life with? Because if not, before long, commitment becomes commitment, commitment becomes commitment, and you stand before a preacher and you say, I do, and you realize, I'm not sure exactly who I said I do to spiritually. Because we spent all this time having lots of fun, and God was never a part of our relationship. Can God work in spite of that? Oh, yeah. There's some wonderful testimonies. But to presume that God's going to work, that somehow God's going to win that man after you say, I do, it's presumptive. God says, do not be unequally yoked. Take it seriously. When you make that marriage commitment, that your relationship with God is so serious and your relationship with God with the other person is so serious. When you say, I do, you know it's before God. The second thing you do, not only are your sons marrying daughters of foreign gods, the second thing you do is you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. They were divorcing. See the parallel of Nehemiah's time. Nehemiah, written in Nehemiah at the same time. That they were divorcing and then remarrying those who were foreign gods. They didn't take their marriage covenant seriously. And when the blessing of God had been withdrawn from their lives, they come to God. And they come to God weeping and groaning. And there's an outward repentance. God, where are you? I'm going through the motions of worshiping you, but I'm not experiencing your blessing. Where are you? I was a pastor in New Mexico. We had 40 households or so in our church, 19 of which had been touched by divorce. Rio Rancho was a community of people that moved there from all over. And I got to know that after a while, there weren't just boxes in those moving vans. There's often a lot of baggage. And I did a lot of marriage counseling, and they would come, but often by the time they came, by the time they were ready to talk about the problem had so grown and so blossomed, trying to get back to the root and deal with the root. That's some of the most pathetic scenes in my mind of people weeping. Once they come to the terms that the other person has had enough and they're leaving, and the weeping, oh, please take me back, please. I just envision that here, of seeing that, you know what, I've taken my covenant with God. I haven't taken it seriously. I haven't taken His instruction for my marriage seriously. And now that things are all falling apart and they go through the bondage of great external weeping, oh, that we would have that kind of remorse and repentance within us when God first pricks our conscience that we're not living in faith with the wife of our youth, when we're not living in faith with the one that we've promised to. That we'd have that kind of remorse, and rather than the casualness and the callousness that says, oh, they'll get over it. Oh, no. That we'd be cut to the quick of, you know what? I'm not the man that God wants me to be. I'm not fulfilling what I promised to that woman, to that lady that He blessed my life with. And if we would have that kind of remorse when we're first convicted, rather than saying week after week and month after year, year and after year, oh, well. And then when things start to fall apart, oh, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Really? You've been faithless. You've been faithless. He uses this word 5 times in these verses. In verse 10, you've been faithless to one another. Judah has been faithless. In verse, end of verse 14, to whom you have been faithless. We'll see in 15 and 16, to whom you've been faithless. Some of you may have the translation, you've dealt treacherously. The concept of the word is deceitfulness. Deceitfulness. And sometimes you are purposefully deceitful. Sometimes you are intentionally deceitful. And sometimes you are oblivious to your deceitfulness, that you speak one thing and you covenant one thing, but you're living something else. That has to be called back to attention. God called it to their attention. Their remorse was only going through the motions. They hadn't displayed repentance, as in not just a change of mind and a change of remorse, but a change of action. God says, if you're serious about this, if you're truly serious about this, you've been faithless, you've been deceitful, you've been dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. Verse 14, and God says, I was there. I was a witness. In a lot of weddings we have before God and these witnesses, most brides and grooms are tuned out at that point. It's all yada, 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 yada. Hurry up. When can I kiss her so we can get to the reception and we can get on to the honeymoon? It's serious. You're standing before each other making a covenant. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. It's really interesting when you deal through this passage. Profaning the covenant of our fathers in verse 10. So come down, may the Lord cut off from the tents any descendant who brings out from the Lord. Covenant, you don't make a covenant. You cut a covenant. In the Hebrew terms, to cut a covenant. I referred to this a few weeks ago. If you want to look at the story in Genesis of God cutting a covenant with Abraham. He says, Abraham, take this animal, this animal, this animal, and this animal, cut them in half. Lay them in parts. And God puts Abraham to sleep. And in that vision, God walks through the middle of those animals. Cutting a covenant with Abraham. An unconditional covenant. I will fulfill this. Because when you made a covenant in Abraham's day, you didn't just shake hands. You took an animal and you cut it in half. And you walked together between it. And saying, if I don't hold up my end of the covenant, of my promise, do to me as we've done to this animal. Covenant is a serious thing. And when you stand before your 100, 200 friends, all dressed up, looking pretty, and you say, I do, or I will, you're saying, I'm making a covenant, I'm making a promise. And God is here witnessing that promise and witnessing that covenant. And I want to take it so seriously that if I don't take it seriously, as it were before God, cut me in half. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? This is where I was really tempted this week to just stop and say, you know what, let's make this a series of messages, but I only have a few more weeks. So there's a whole lot here. God made them one. Leave father and mother, cleave to your wife. God makes us one. He enters into our union. Here it says the Spirit, and whether this is the Holy Spirit or our spirits, if it's the Holy Spirit, this is one of the few mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But God, in making us one, that we leave father and mother, we cleave to one another, and we weave the issues of our life together, God makes us one. I love the picture in Fireproof where they glue the salt and pepper shaker together with super glue. You might be able to get this apart, but you're going to get it apart with a lot of damage. And that's what God's view of marriage is. That when we covenant together, we're covenanting together. We're leaving father and mother. We might not leave them geographically, but we leave their controlling influence in our life. And we leave them and we cleave to one another and we weave. And God weaves us together to make us one and one in spirit. It's so much more than physical, so much more than just an emotional. It's a spiritual oneness that comes, that He wants to weave together. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? In verse 16, don't you know it? Did He not make you one? And what was this one God seeking? Godly offspring. The purpose of marriage is not procreation. The purpose of marriage is two people coming together so committed to one another that God's seen. And that whether they have children or not, God is seen in their marriage. And within the community of God's people, that God is seen. And if they have children, that God is seen in their relationship and they pass on not just their DNA. They pass on their spiritual DNA, and they pass on as much as is possible their knowledge of God with the hope that that life will respond in faith to God and His ways. And there's all kinds of ways to raise up godly offspring. Just because God's led my family to do it one way, it might not be the way He's leading yours. Just because God uses certain programs in certain kids' lives to produce godly offspring, it might not be true for you. And to have that graciousness with one another, that we're in this together. That I want my marriage to be so strong, not just for my children's sake, but for the children of this church. Your children may now be out of the home, and you say, well, raising up godly offspring, I guess we've done our job, and so now we can live life for ourselves. Oh, you got children watching. You got young married couples watching. And someday you're going to have grandchildren watching. See, the goal of marriage isn't to just have children and hopefully survive until they're out of the house. And hopefully they don't have a really long police record when they leave the house. I mean, that's not the goal. The goal should be that we love each other. We love each other so much that we want to pass on to children who will then also be able to want to pass on to their children. And we live in such a community that we want to live and pass on a knowledge and a love for God and His ways. That we're a part of seeing godly offspring blossoming. And there's a whole other series of messages there. But if it's going to be possible, so guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard yourselves in your spirit. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirits and do not be faithless. Do you have faith in the God who can move mountains? Do you have faith in Him that He can come through on His promises for your marriage? Do you have faith? Do you have faith in the ultimate that He's going to come back, that He's going to establish His kingdom, that He's going to bring all things and restore all things? Do you have that faith? Do you have faith that He can bring that about in your marriage? Do not be faithless, but be faith-filled. That God is wanting to do something in my life, that God is wanting something to do in her life. And right now, at the moment, I don't see it. Right at the moment, it's hard. But Lord, I have my faith in You, that You've brought us together. You've knit us together. And somehow, some way, You're going to accomplish Your purposes and Your way as I keep looking to You. But if you're going to have a heart and a life of faith, you have to guard your spirit. You've got to put hedges, high walls around the spirit, your spirit, and the thoughts of your mind. Be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12. That you take so much of God's word in that you begin to think differently. Verse Peter 3:7. Sorry, that's a couple slides down. There it is. All right. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, they're companions with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, start in your thought life about how you're dwelling with your wife. Are you living with her in an understanding way? Do you see her as God sees her, as somebody that God has brought into your life, that you're to be Christ to her? You're to love her as Christ loves the church and nourish her and wash her and be a renewing and a regenerating force in her life. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It has to start in the recesses of your mind. How do you think of your wife? How do you think of what God wants you to be as a husband? Wives, how does God want you to think about your role as a wife? If you don't take thoughts captive, you can't guard your spirit. Colossians 3:19. I probably should have done this in a different translation, because this isn't, the ESV here isn't the best. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Yes, that's true. And we see here in Malachi's day, they were harsh with their wives and they were violent in the sense of divorcing them and sending them out and subjecting them to whoever would come along. It was harsh. But the essence here in the Greek is, do not be bitter. Husbands, wives, yeah, she may have done you dirty. Maybe he has done you wrong. But from Ephesians 4, when you let the sun go down upon your wrath and you don't deal with those grievances biblically, timely, you give Satan a foothold. And that bitterness that grows and grows and grows, to the point that when you finally come to somebody and you spew out all the problems, the weeks of baggage, the months of baggage, the years of baggage, and there's such a root of bitterness, you can't even think biblically towards that other person. And you may not even have a clue of what the original wrong was. And as a counselor, I see the blossom. And I try to go back and try to get back to the root. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. Take thoughts captive. And if there's a wrong, if there's a grievance, get me straight here. If he's sinning against you, if he's dealing physically with you in a way that he should not, I'm not saying, by all means, stay. But I am saying, come to those spiritual leaders in your life and get help. We don't want marriages that say, we've been together for 30 years, and the wife says, and I get beat every single night. No way. Absolutely not. If there is sin, let's deal with it. And let's deal with it in the community of faith. And if it needs to be dealt with outside of the community of faith, we will help and walk you through that. But if there's grievances, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath night after night after night, and bitterness grow up and well up within you. It hinders your prayer life. It hinders your walk with God. It hinders everything about your life and marriage. I have mentioned a time or two the meaning of marriage. Our Sunday school class for the 20s and 30s went through it. Fantastic. It's a theology of marriage. And whether you're single or whether you're married, I can't recommend it highly enough. There are copies down in the library. I think there might actually be two copies. Lucas County Libraries has 11 copies. It's really good. And there's a really, really good section I'd like to read to you. But I'm out of time. So maybe I'll email it later today. Because I'd like you to listen to this song. Because I wanted to hear this song again. For all you kids, yeah, it's old. It was produced a year before we were married. So 26 years ago. And it was a song of covenant. A song of covenant of me to my wife. and my wife to me. Guard your spirit and do not be faithless. Our Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, renew in us. And, oh Lord, there are some here that have had tough roads and tough experiences. Lord, help us to be gracious. Help us, by the power of your word and the graciousness of your Spirit, to restore and heal, that they can go on from where they are here today to where you want them to be. But, oh Lord, for our young people, that, Lord, you'd help them to see you and your ways as valuable, as right, as worth it. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to be faith-filled in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.